The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. A Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now there was a sinful woman in the city who learned that he was at the table of the house of the Pharisee. Bringing an alabaster flask of ointment, she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe her feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is, and who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus said to him in reply, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people were in debt to a certain creditor. One owed 500 days' wages, and the other owed 50. Since they were unable to repay the debt, he forgave it for both. Which of them will love him more?" Simon said in reply, "The one, I suppose, whose larger debt was forgiven." He said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your house, you did not give me water for my feet, but she has bathed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but she has not ceased kissing my feet since the time I entered. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven, loves little." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The others at table said to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Gospel of the Lord. Man cannot live without love. Man cannot live without love. He remains a being that is incomprehensible for himself. His life is senseless if love is not revealed to him, if he does not encounter love. This is what John Paul II said in his first encyclical to the whole world. If man does not encounter love, his life is incomprehensible. His life is meaningless. It's senseless if love is not revealed to him. In a real sense, nothing provokes love more than the revelation of love. And I'm not just speaking about when we fell in love with a girl or fell in love with a boy, we pursued that person. And there's a certain truth there. I remember there was a girl when I was a sophomore in high school came up to me and said how much she really, really liked me. I had absolutely no interest in her before until she said that. Like, really? Maybe I like you too. But there's something radical about the revelation of love. It changes us. Because the revelation of love that comes from without, that is a gift, changes us to understand our own value. And I'm not just talking about, again, the relationships that we have in this world. I'm talking about ultimate love. Love that is revealed to us from God. If that love is not revealed to us, we have nothing to give to him in response. In fact, we won't even understand God. We will never respond to him. The whole series, this series of Awaken is because he loved us first. That's the theme of this theory, this series. And it comes from 1 John 4, where we hear St. John say this, "And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son as expiation for our sins." If we don't get this, we miss everything. In fact, Christianity makes no sense without the revelation of love in Jesus. That's what it's all about. Take for example, prayer. If we don't understand that we have a God who's madly in love with us, who's pursuing us in our prayer will become a chore. We won't want to pray. We won't want to schedule extra time for prayer. It becomes extraordinarily difficult. But if we understand that we have a God who's madly in love with us. Prayer becomes a response to that love. The same with the moral life. Why are we called to love? Because he has loved us first. And that everything that we do with our neighbor, everything we do toward those who are enemies, is in a certain sense determined by that first act of love. Because if we miss that, the moral life becomes too difficult. The moral life becomes impossible. The Holy Spirit, who wants to stir up that love in us, has no room in our hearts because we've missed the first love. And the same goes in many ways for evangelization. What is evangelization? It's having been touched by love, having that love revealed to us, us doing everything we can to bring other people to that love, because we know that if they do not encounter that love, they will die. That's what evangelization is. Our life is senseless without this revelation. It's incomprehensible. And if the church does not get this, then all of those who do not come to church will never want to step inside of a church. And so we have this privileged, you know, this privileged job, this task, to really make sure that we are revealing to others this extraordinary love that God has for us. So what kind of love does Jesus have for us? I just want to make three brief points. First, his love is extravagant. The best image of God that we have in this world is Jesus on the cross. This constitutes the most extraordinary image of God, that God reveals himself to us as perfect love. What did Jesus hold back? Did he hold anything back at all? No, he gave everything over for us. And he shows us here that he is for us, and that while we were yet sinners, God sent his son to die for us so that we might live with him forever. We know that to be true. And yet, I think sometimes we miss the fact that this is an extraordinary gift, that God approaches us in our messiness. He approaches us in our shame. He approaches us when the world discards us, when we find ourselves unlovable to other people. He approaches us and he pours out his love for us in an extravagant way, holding nothing back. We don't know this type of love in the world. The only love that we know in the world outside of God is, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Should another way around, right? That's the type of love we know. I had a friend, a really good friend, have someone approach him and said, I really, really need to talk to you. I have a friend who's is desperate. She's gonna lose her life. And he ended up ascribing to my friend that this girl, when she was 16 years old, she was brutally violated, and she was raped, and she had all these bad things happen to her. She ended up getting an abortion, and then she got another abortion after that. And then she could not deal with herself. She felt absolutely sick about herself. Why would anyone want me? Her boyfriend breaks up with her. She attempts suicide not once, but twice. She goes from therapist to therapist, to counselor to counselor. Nothing is helping. This woman is at her wit's end. She's completely rejected by the world. No one wants her. She's got no worth, no value in this world. She can't do anything for anybody. And so they say to my friend, you gotta do something. So my friend, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's on fire, he loves God, and he says, what am I gonna do? This is way beyond me. And I remember him telling me when he began to, he just said, you know what, we just gotta pray. So let's just pray. And he's praying, he's crying out to God. God, if you love anybody, you love this person. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit. Nothing was happening. And then he realized, I'm just like her. I'm wounded, I'm broken. In many ways, the world doesn't want me. And so he began to pray from this place of poverty, this place of authentic desire for God. And when he started praying that, she began to weep uncontrollably. And she fell down and she was crying and bawling. And he's like, what's happening? What's going on? He had no idea what was going on. And she's weeping. And all of a sudden she looks up. He said her face was completely changed. And she's like, it's gone. It's gone. He's like, what's gone? She's like, all the fear and the self-hatred, all the burden, the pain, everything's gone. And she's weeping because she's encountering the love of Jesus. This is the God who wants to pour out his extravagant love for us. And he does that when we give him an opportunity. This is who God is. He's extravagant to those in the world that are rejected. He's extravagant to us in our messiness, in our sinfulness, in our shame. There's an area of your life that you're so ashamed of that you want hidden. You don't want God to be a part of. God is extravagant right there. And he shows us that he's for us and that it's a gift. We don't have to do anything to earn it. Our God's love is extravagant. The second, our God's love is unconquerable. You see, the story of Christianity that always the people understand, they see this is how much God loves us, that makes no sense to the world. That looks like defeat. That looks like someone is weak. That looks like someone who's incapable of dealing with our problems, our difficulties. And yet we know that this Jesus is risen from the dead. If Jesus Christ is alive, that means there's no problem, no difficulty in your life that cannot be conquered by his love. That means that Jesus is always stronger. This is extraordinary. I think sometimes we go around acting as if it's Good Friday every single day. I think sometimes we just want to stay in Lent because we don't know what the resurrected life is. No, you know that the Christian life really is a sharing in Jesus' Paschal mystery. We do have to go through the cross. We do have to deny ourselves, and that is going to very much hurt. I'm not denying that. But I think sometimes we lose focus about what it's really about. That death that we are all afraid of, Jesus has already conquered it. And if we knew this truth in the depths of our heart, we would not be afraid. We would be confident that our God has conquered. Or sometimes you see in license plates, love wins. We see all the evil in the world. We see what's happening. Perhaps some of you think that what's happening the most, the evil, is our politics. We see all this crazy stuff happening. Evil seems to be triumphing one step after another, and yet we know that God wins. That Jesus' love is unconquerable. You cannot conquer the king. He is victorious. And if we remind ourselves of that, then we're going to want to respond to his love with everything that we have. That's the type of God that we have. A love that is unstoppable. A love that is unconquerable. A love that wants to change our lives so that we might be that witness to God to others. That's what he wants for us. His love is unconquerable. Third point, his love is relentless. Right now, this Jesus that we worship is pursuing you. He's pursuing your heart. Some of us have places in our hearts we have not yet yielded to him. Some of us forget that that God is pursuing us. But we have to remember that our God will do absolutely everything so that we might surrender to him. That's who he is. He's a mad lover. He's madly in love with you. That means that when you say no to him, he doesn't walk away sad as if somehow he's going to stop coming to you. It means that when you sin over and over again, he's going to be right there pursuing you. Today we celebrate Good Shepherd Sunday, one of the best images of Jesus. He's the shepherd. He protects his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. He leads his sheep to green pastures. We see in Luke 15 that Jesus talks about that the father or like it's like a shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes in search for the lost one. That every single sheep is so important to him that he's going to relentlessly pursue that sheep until that sheep comes home. That's the type of love that God has. When I was younger, we had a lot of cats growing up. We had like 20 cats. They all lived in the barn. They were evil. I'm just joking. I love the cats. I love animals. I worked on a farm. So I loved to pet the cats. We had 3 dogs, about 20 cats. And I always loved to hold on to the cats, but some of them, because they lived in the barn, were not all that tame. And I remember getting really frustrated when I would try to pet the cat would run away from me. I remember getting really upset and like running after it, you know, and all of a sudden they stop. They think I'm no longer following it, you know, and all of a sudden they turn around and see me and it just kept running. And I would do this all the way across the yard. You know, I think I'm about to get it and turn around and see me. And I just remember being really frustrated about it, thinking like, all they want to do is pet you. I'm just a little kid, you know, it wasn't yesterday or anything, but all I want to do is pet you. I literally remember thinking, I just want to love you. Until one moment in prayer, I realized this is exactly what I do to Jesus. Jesus is pursuing me. He's pursuing me constantly. And for whatever reason, when I turn around and I see him, I become afraid. And I don't want to let him catch me. And I keep running and running and running. And so much I think, maybe he'll stop pursuing me if I just keep running, he's going to stop. He won't. What fear causes you to run from Jesus? What is it that prevents you from being caught by his relentless love? You see, this is the type of God that we have, a God who wants to pursue us no matter what. And I think sometimes we don't allow ourselves to be pursued because we don't believe that we're worth pursuing. And I can tell you what, to know that we're worth pursuing, all we have to do is look in the cross. You're worth it. You're his beloved. This is how much he loves us. And he will continue to pursue you no matter what you're doing in your life. For people whose hearts are turned away from Jesus, that's very scary. But for people who know who he is, that he wants to extravagantly pour his love out on you, he wants to give everything over to you, he wants to give you a love that is unconquerable so that you can survive sin and death and you become fully alive in his spirit, this is extraordinary news. This is who Jesus is. I could speak about his love for hours, but there's a problem. That you can find all this stuff out about Jesus. You can know about Jesus, but not know him. You can have a degree in theology. You can have a license in theology. You can have a PhD in theology. You can know all these facts about the Bible and Jesus, but not know him in your heart. How many of you know the love of Jesus? How many of you know that Jesus loves you? I mean, raise your hand. How many people know that Jesus loves you? Now put your hands down. Don't raise your hands for this one. How many of you know that Jesus loves you? How many of you are convinced interiorly of his love for you? So much so that you want to give everything over to him and share him with others. You see, the reality is that Jesus' love for some is just a fact. It's a fact that's 2,000 years too far away to be relevant. It's a fact that does not make any practical existential difference in someone's life. For others, Christianity is just a big pretend game. Man, I wish it was true. I wish Jesus loved me like this, but I don't believe it. So I'm going to pretend as if it is. There's some merit to acting in faith when you don't feel it. Because I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm talking about an interior conviction of who he is. Because if we do not know that, then Christianity devolves into what? Rules, laws, regulations. It devolves into a philosophy, an ethical system. Yes, Christianity has an ethical system. Yes, Christianity has a philosophy. But it devolves to that. And it loses its nature. And we don't actually see this first love that comes to us. Because the reality is that Christianity, if it's anything at all, it's a relationship with the living God who pursues us. It's a relationship. And that means that we cannot have a relationship if we have not yet had that love revealed to us. Because if love is not revealed to you, your life is senseless. It's the same with this in Christianity. If you've not had an encounter with the love of Jesus, then you won't know how to pray. Then you certainly won't know what it means to love others, to surrender to the Holy Spirit so that Jesus can be patterned in your life. You can be transformed into him. You won't understand evangelization. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is what I just proclaimed from, is Luke chapter 7. It's the parable, or it's the story of the sinful woman. This sinful woman, everyone knows she's a sinner. She's one who's probably a prostitute of sorts. She's probably someone who everyone knew she was a sinner. She comes in to this party where the Pharisees are, where people who are like the professional religious. And as she comes in, she sees Jesus. What does she do? She begins to weep. Why is she crying? She's weeping. She has her tears come on Jesus' feet. She dries his feet with her hair. She pours out this expensive ointment and anoints his feet. And what's happening? The Pharisees are judging her, and they're judging Jesus. If he knew who she was, he would never allow her to do this. And Jesus says something very, very simple. I have to tell you something. Which of these two debtors would love their debtor more if he forgave their entire debt? He said a debt they could not pay. One who had 500 days wages or 150 days wages? And the guy's like, well, of course, the one that had the larger debt. He says, precisely. She has been forgiven much, hence she loves much. My point is this. The reason why this pair or this story is so powerful is because she understood what Jesus had done for her. She knew how much Jesus had forgiven her. And so therefore, she was able to be extravagant in her love back to him. You see, we have people in the church who are more like the Pharisees who judge all those who are sinners. They're not doing the stuff that we're doing. And so we find ourselves sitting back and judging. And yet what Jesus is saying is that I have given you everything. And only the people who are broken and needy understand it. You see, if we come to understand what Jesus has done for us, each of us deserves death. We deserve to die. We have rejected the infinite God, the God who created us, the God who redeemed us. We deserve nothing but death. And yet Jesus takes all of that upon himself so that we might live. I can tell you, when this comes alive in your life, you will want nothing to do with the rest of your life except to pour your heart out and love Jesus. To pour your heart out in extravagant love, trying to bring people to him. That's what an encounter with God does, because you understand how good he is to you. That's what happened to me. That's why when I was spoken at Awakened last night, I told a little bit of my conversion story, how God floored me with his love. Floored me. I can tell you what, I did not give up a wife, kids, a job in this world, a chance to pursue happiness in the world, according to the world, for a concept, for an idea. I offer that as a gift, because the one who loves me is given a far greater gift, and I want nothing more than to bring other people to this love. One of the reasons why our church is losing so many people, and I would say one of the major reasons why so many people have no longer go to church is because they haven't formed a relationship with him. They haven't formed a relationship with the God who loves them. And I would say, I would argue that one of the reasons why they haven't formed that relationship is because they've never tasted his love. They've never encountered his love. They never realized that this God loves them. They kept thinking, maybe if this is true, it's maybe true for someone else. How much does he love that? How much does he love me? And I want to propose to you there are three reasons why, as Christians, Catholics, don't encounter the love of Jesus. Number one, the lack of credible witnesses to his love. Lack of credible witnesses. When's the last time you heard someone in public or someone in your family tell you about the love of Jesus? If someone heard that in the last 6 months, raise your hand. Someone tell you about the love of Jesus. I can't really even see you, so it's okay. No, but we have lack of credible witnesses. And if we have people that are telling about Jesus' love, most likely they're not as credible. They don't make desirable the love of Jesus. They don't even make it seem possible that Jesus' love could change my life. Why would I want to come to Jesus if I never heard a credible witness to what he can do in someone's life? And I believe this is one of the reasons why we don't encounter love. We don't encounter his love because we're not giving him a chance. This is one of the reasons why evangelization is so extraordinarily important, that the gospel truly needs to be unleashed here in the archdiocese, that we need to share about this love, and we need to live our lives in such a way that our lives and our story is compelling to people. But that's the first thing. People just aren't talking about Jesus. They're not credibly witnessing to him. The second thing, I think it's a little bit more deadly. Well, it's all part of the reason why. But it's because of this. We really don't want to encounter Jesus. The fact is that we don't want to encounter Jesus because it involves letting go. It involves surrender. It involves giving permission for Jesus to be Lord in our life. And this is where the rubber hits the road for most of us who come to church every week. We don't encounter his love because we really don't want him to be who he says he is. We don't want to let go of our sin. We don't want to let go of our control, our power, our comfortable life. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We want to live in the world and in Jesus. The problem is you can't do that. And so we live a lukewarm, mediocre Christianity in which the encounter with Jesus never happens. And therefore, it continues to spiral. People never come to know him. The third reason why we don't encounter Jesus very much is because we try to do it on our own. I can't tell you how many times when I preach the gospel, I talk to people, people are trying to make themselves worthy of God's love. They're trying to muster up, like, I'm really not that bad of a person. And when I get my life together, then I'm going to give my life over to Jesus. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way because you can't get your life together. That's the whole point. His love makes us worthy. It's his cross, his mercy, which transforms us when we encounter it. And so we need to stop trying to depend on ourselves. We need to stop trying to just convince ourselves that Jesus is real, that Jesus is Lord. What's the solution to that? The power of the Holy Spirit. Notice, sometimes Christians say, if I just saw Jesus resurrected, if I saw him alive, I would believe in him. Really? The disciples saw Jesus alive. And right before he ascended to heaven in Matthew's gospel, they're worshiping him, but what does he say? But some doubted. Why? Because the only way for them to know the love and the reality of who Jesus is the power of his Spirit that was unleashed at Pentecost. You see, it wasn't until after Pentecost they had a boldness to go forth and to proclaim Jesus. It was the Spirit of Jesus that reveals him to us. And so one of the reasons why we do not encounter the love of Jesus or the reality of Jesus is that we're depending on ourselves. But the good news is this. The Holy Spirit comes to those who call him. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If we really ask for a revelation of who this Jesus is, and we stop depending on ourselves, and we really say, Lord, take my life. I give everything over to you. Then I can guarantee you'll have an encounter with Jesus. I can guarantee you that as you do this on a continual basis, you will know Jesus' love to be extravagant. In the weakest, most difficult places in your life, you will know love. You will know forgiveness. You will know mercy. You will know his love to be unconquerable. Nothing can stop it. And you will also know his love to be relentless. When he says to you every day, I will not give up on you. This love is right here. He's here. I want to encourage you in the next few minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, that you really give Jesus permission to be Lord in your life. That you lay on this altar with him all the things that you're resisting that he's asking you to give up. He's asking you to surrender. Put that on the altar here and allow him to be Lord. And then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the love of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you've experienced Jesus' love before. You can encounter him again because Jesus is alive. So let's worship him tonight and give everything over to him so that we can truly be that witness to go out and to share what God has revealed to us to bring everyone to this extraordinary love. Amen.